Without you, there is no meaning. There is no hope. Lord, there's no great end without you. And I ask, Lord, that we would be a people that truly believe this. That we would be a people of God that would truly walk in such a way that we believe that without you, there's no meaning. And Lord, we may be a people that really, really believe that, but I just know that some of these days, some of these uncertainties, these days of trial, these days of hardship, these days of financial insecurity, Lord, I know that sometimes we forget there's none like you, and we're nothing. Our day is nothing without you. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that as we open the Word today, that the songs that we've sung today would be reminded as we move through Scripture that are very similar to what we talked about today or sang about today. I ask, Lord, that the Word would fall upon us and it fall upon us fresh, and that the teaching today and the preaching today would truly point to you, not to someone on the platform. God, I ask that you would be exalted and lifted up, and that you'd empower us, not just to speak it, but God, to hear it today. Wherever we are in this life, wherever we are in this week, that you would speak, we'd listen, and we'd go from this place empowered to live this word out. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great glory. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, we're going to get to Hebrews 3:8. But before that, we're going to look at just a number of scriptures. One of the things that I've been meditating on over the last few weeks is this psalm, this verse in Job chapter 8, verse 7. I want you to see it on the screen. One of Job's friends, in the midst of his suffering, said, "Though your beginning was insignificant, your end will increase greatly." Notice again, though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. And one of the things that I've been thinking about in this passage is this is all over Scripture. It's all over the Word. It's principles of life. For instance, this is Jesus. This is Jesus in the flesh. Where was Jesus laid? In a barn, in a feed trough. And according to the world, that's a seemingly insignificant place, is it not? An insignificant beginning on this earth. But yet, as he moves through life, as he moves through his ministry, as he moves through his time, his brief 33 years, he becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's on his throne forever. Insignificant to significant. Small to great. When I think about God's people, think about it as 12 unlikely, uneducated men and a handful of women who follow him, that move from that to 120 people in an upper room where the Spirit of God falls upon them, and with great power to see thousands of people responding to these men and women. And then to think about 2,000 years later, this insignificant beginning, this insignificant start now has myriads of believers through the ages, men from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Though your beginning was small or insignificant, your end will be great. I believe with all my heart, this is a picture of the Christian life and the journey that you and I are on in this day. When we became Christian, I was 8 years old when I came to Christ. And if you look at it from a man's point of view, it was an insignificant beginning. And yet God wants to do this increase and this powerful movement of God wherever we find ourselves, wherever we're moving in this life. It's what God intends. And so when I look at this scripture, began to think of other scriptures that speak of this, In Psalm 84:5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. He's passing through the valley of weeping. They make it a place of springs. The early rains cover it with blessings. And they go, watch, from strength to strength, to every one of them to appear before God in Zion. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. A very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17, will speak of us looking at Christ as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from the same image to the same image, from glory to glory. What he's saying is this: listen, your Christian life is to get better and better, not worse. Let me tell you, this is the normal Christian life. It's supernatural, but yet it's supposed to be normal. It's where we begin this life, and yeah, we come to this world coming out of the pit, coming out of destruction, coming out of junk, coming out of stuff that's just been, we've been walking in all of our lives, and all of a sudden we ask, how can God do something from where I am right now? Well, I want to tell you, your beginning seems insignificant, but your end will greatly increase. Listen to me, this is the normal Christian life. And when you look at the scriptures, you look at the word that just goes on and on and on about who he is and what he has definitely come to do. Scriptures like Philippians 1:6, to be confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom God foreknew, he predestined, he called, and he justified, and he also glorified us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 talks about faithful is he who calls you and he who will bring it to pass. Hebrews 12:2 says we fix our eyes on Jesus who begins our faith and he perfects our faith. Listen, better and better. Glory to glory. Immaturity to maturity. Insignificant beginning where we can't talk the talk of Christ, but where we begin to walk the walk of Christ. Where we come to this place in our life, in our maturity, that God does this awesome, powerful work in our lives. And yet I look around, and I look around our nation, and I look around our culture, and I look at church culture, and I see, why aren't we living the normal Christian life? Why aren't we moving from glory to glory? Why do we still seem to be stuck in the wilderness? Why do we still have the same attitudes that sometimes are just awful, awful attitudes? And I think there's a couple of reasons why. And what I want to do this morning is I want to go back to the children of Israel. And some of the things that we've been talking about where, listen, you've been in this place too long. That's keeping you out of the promised land in the Christian life. That's keeping you from the next big thing that God wants to do in your life, in your marriage, in your children, in your family, in our church. The next big thing, the next glory, the next strength, the next faith, the next power of God that moves in such a way that it's victorious, not walking in defeat. It's joyful, not sad. It's powerful, not weak. It's peaceful, not chaotic. It's supposed to get better and better. And I want to tell you, God says, let me tell you this right now. God says, it will get better and better. The question is will you believe that? Because I'm afraid that for most people who can't find this abundant life, who can't find this way of peace, who can't find this glory of God, who can't find this grace and mercy of God when it's hard, when they cannot find it and on a daily basis. Oh, there's times that we give this commitment to Christ and things are well, but all of a sudden we wake up one day and we realize we're back in the same pit we were in 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, 5 years ago. It ought not be. Does that mean that there's no trouble? No, I'm not saying that. Does that mean that sometimes we fail? Yeah, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we blow it. But the great thing about these passages of scriptures is we as believers don't stay there. We just don't stay there. We get out of that pit. We get off of that fall. We get out of it and we begin again. But it's not beginning again. It's just beginning where you fell. It's not like you have to start all over. It's just you just begin where you fell. And God comes along and he empowers you as you begin to exercise the faith of verses like this. Faithful is he who called you. Faithful is he who will bring it to pass. And what I want to suggest to you, this is one of the reasons we miss God, is because of our unbelief in powerful promises like this. Because of unbelief. You know, God's people, according to Hebrews chapter 3, miss God and miss the abundant, vibrant life of God because they failed to believe the promise of God. When I'm sharing with you verses like Psalm 84:5 and 2 Corinthians 3:17 and Romans 8:29 and 1 Thessalonians 5:24, I'm really meaning to tell you that the Christian life, not just when you get saved, but in the middle of it and toward the end of it, is always good news. It's always good news. It's always, always to be an exciting, adventurous, glorious, creative life in Christ. But what happens is we will walk in unbelief. And the children of Israel did that. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, the Bible says, verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now watch, here's community here. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called a day, so none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now watch, verse 14. Hope you brought your Bible, because we're going to be really skipping through this, some things in just a minute. And it may be hard to do it on your phone, okay? So sometimes you might want to bring the book, okay? "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they," the children of Israel, "provoked me." And who provoked him? "That when they had heard, indeed did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It's one thing to believe that Jesus came to save you from the torments of eternal hell, but it's another thing to believe that he's come to deliver me from the strongholds of sin and darkness and guilt and shame in this life. It's moving from Egypt to the promised land. It's moving through Egypt to the promised land. It's moving from Egypt to the promised land. And it's just like we said a couple of weeks ago, it's just a 12-day journey through the wilderness. It's not supposed to be a 40-year journey. It's supposed to be just 12 years. And even in the 12 days, and even if it's 12 days, God is still providing. God is still moving. Why? Because we got our face on Zion. Because the pathways of God are in our heart. And our heart lines up with the promise of God. And when your heart lines up with the promise of God that God has placed in you, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you, the possibilities and the potential of your life in this day is unlimited. It's unlimited. Don't miss it by not believing. Don't miss it by having an unbelieving heart that says, "No, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. The promised land is for somebody else." No, it is for every person who calls upon the name of Jesus. And it's the very first principle of Scripture. When you come to Christ, you believe. You believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for you, not just to save you from hell, but to save you from the enemy and to save you from the darkness that's here on earth so that you can walk in the light, receive his word, and produce beautiful fruit the rest of your life. And it's a shame that we wake up and we find ourselves a year, 2 years, 3 years in the doldrums. I mean, in the just finding no direction. We find ourselves in depression. We find ourselves in discouragement. We find ourselves somewhere where we don't need to be. And then it affects everything around us. It affects our spouse. It affects our children. It affects the friends in your life. It affects everyone around you. Why? Because at some point you looked at your life and you said, impossible. And so you went on and did something other than running hard after God. Well, let me just tell you something. The whole point of faith is it is impossible without him. Or you wouldn't need faith. You wouldn't need faith. It is impossible. But I want to tell you, in Jesus, all things are possible. Because through Christ, I can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me. Let me just tell you this. This isn't about some sports figure putting on his, you know that dark stuff and then putting the scripture on. I can make touchdowns. Now, listen, don't get distracted by that. I can do all things means I can forgive. I can get rid of this habit. I can be set free from this junk. I can be set free from shame and guilt and anger and outbursts. I can be set free from these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can find the abundant life through Christ who strengthens me. And matter of fact, just as we saw earlier, when he strengthens us, we get to go from strength to strength. We miss the vibrant, wonderful life of Christ because of unbelief. I want to stop here right now and want to ask the question, what are you not believing in your life right now? What are you not believing? I think sometimes when you look at where you're worrying and where you're struggling with worry and fear and anxiety, can find the place where you're not believing. Maybe it's in the area of provision, your finances. Just can't believe I can get out of this. Well, didn't God, Jehovah Jireh, your provider, didn't he provide the best? If he provided the best, Jesus, why wouldn't he provide the rest? Are you struggling with that today? Are you struggling in somehow with an addiction or with a sin stronghold or with a fracture in your life? And I'm just saying this is that will you begin to believe that God will fix this as I walk in agreement with him and he'll do it, watch this, sooner than later? Why would God want you to continue to be in a spirit of decrease in any area of your life when he is promising the abundant life right now, right here? I'm not saying that all your problems go away. I'm not saying that there'll be not be struggle. You know me, if you've been here any time and you know me and you've sat with me over coffee or lunch, you know that's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching an abundant life in the midst of uncertainty because of who Jesus is and what he's promised. And I don't know about you, but I want to storm the gates of heaven. I want to storm the gates of heaven with this faith to believe that God abundantly supplies, that what he starts, he finishes. And I want to bring along every single person, and I want to do that together with you. I'm going to ask this question. What is the uncertainty? What is it that just you're having a hard time believe? I want to just do this. I don't often do this in the middle of a sermon, but I want to just ask you to bow in prayer right now for a moment. Say, Mike, I'm in the wilderness right now. We're nervous wrecks. We're struggling. We're hurting. And I've got this going on in my family, and I've got this going on in my pocketbook, and I've got this thing going on in my mind. And we're in bondage. And I want to say this as your pastor, as your friend. May God birth within you a faith right now, right here, to believe that he's going to fix that for you. And he's going to give you peace in your heart for whatever that is that you're having a hard time believing. God, would you birth within us this faith to believe that we can walk from glory to glory, especially from this one where we're at right now. That we can walk from strength to strength, exactly where we are right from right now. That we can get out of this pit and we can get out of it together to find ourselves back on the rock, giving glory and honor to God. Lord, birth within me. Just pray this to yourself. Lord, birth within me a faith to believe the utter impossibility that God promises without him. That I might believe that Christ is going to fix this. Oh God, I pray, may it be. May it be right now, right here. In Jesus' name, amen. Second, we miss the abundant, vibrant life of God because of unbelief. Second, we miss the abundant, vibrant life of God because of discontent and an ungrateful attitude. And then we begin to speak the ungratefulness from our mouth. This is what happened to the children of Israel. Now, here's the thought. I go through a trial, I go through an uncertainty, and I somehow begin to walk in fear. And then I get maybe discouraged, okay? I want to just say this. There's nothing wrong in being discouraged. Okay? Do you hear me? There's nothing wrong in being discouraged. There's nothing wrong in being disappointed. You just don't want to stay there. Amen? And you stay there by your continual response to the uncertainty, to the thing that's not happening as fast as you think it ought to be happening. And that's the other thought. Sometimes God delays. Sometimes it is later than sooner. But I have this confidence that God's going to hold me, and he's going to hold me fast. He's going to hold me in the palm of his hand, and he's going to give me this peace, this grace that I need in this life. But I just want to tell you, there's a fine line between discouragement and discontentment, where you become discontent in life. And then when you move from discontentment, you just can't help start talking about it. And then you become a complainer and a grumbler about almost everything. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? But how many of you complained and grumbled more than once about something this week? Oh, you want to raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand if you want to raise your hand. Good confession. Okay. Yeah. Grumbled, complained, murmured about my circumstances. And I want to just tell you, you can be free from discontentment and grumbling. Because I want to ask you a question. Those of you who raised your hands in your heart and raised your hands physically, did your grumbling and complaint do anything to fix what you were grumbling about? No, it just got worse, didn't it? It just got worse. And there's a reason for that. We're going to just talk about it in a little bit. But we miss the abundant, vibrant life because of discontentment, this ungrateful attitude, and then all of a sudden we start speaking it, and the scripture calls it grumbling. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there's three parts to this message. The first is the good news. You don't have to stay there, okay? There's victory right now. That's the good news. We just talked about the good news. Did you see me smiling about it a little bit? It's good news. You can move from where you are to the abundant life, and I want to tell you, you can start doing that today, right now, as God births within you faith. Now, here's the second thing about this message. This is a little bit of a hard thing, because we're all guilty of this. But I want to tell you this. I'm a pastor that tells you and me that that grumbling is just as bad as anything else that your neighbor's doing or not doing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you this in Scripture, why grumbling is just ought not come out of a believer's mouth. The Bible says that when you believe in Jesus, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That comes out of your life. It comes out of your mouth. It comes out of everything. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit of living God. And I want to ask you, church, when you leave here and you move through your week, are streams of living water coming out of you? Or is it just lukewarm or putrid water? Where I came to church and I got together, or I went to home fellowship, or I went to Sunday school, or I got together with somebody coughing, but the next thing you know, I'm spewing junk. And it ought not be. If you're new to us, I'll say something that I often say. I'm not preaching about you. I'm preaching about me. Because I can look at stuff and look at things and get discontent really fast, and things start coming out that ought not to be coming out. So please hear me. I'm not pointing, and I really try not to do this anymore, okay? I try to do this, okay? I really do try that, okay? But just know, it's me. Because we all have the propensity to this. To walk in complaint, to walk in discontentment. And I'm just telling you, like anything negative that comes out of your mouth, it's gonna defile you. And so God's people did this. And I want you to go to Psalm 106, if you would. Psalm 106. And I want you to see the story here of what God said happened to the children of Israel. Okay. And he starts in 6. And I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing because I want to move through some things that are just really important to this message and to what the children of Israel went through. He says, "We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We've behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. And watch, they did not remember your abundant kindness. But they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his own name, that he might make his own, his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. And he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." And you know, I just think this, what happens is that when they're at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's coming for them, all of a sudden they don't understand the miracles that took place in Egypt as they got out. And then the scripture says they forgot what God did. They forgot what God did. In that moment, because there's a Red Sea ahead of me and then there is an army behind me, they begin to grumble and to complain and to accuse their leaders. And they say this in the grumbling spirit, you've just led us out here to die. What does that say? Two things: unbelief, and they got a short memory. Because I want to tell you, God's been promising them in Egypt. Moses has been promising there's a land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's ours. We're going to get out of this bondage, out of this darkness, out of this sin, out of this pit, out of this hellhole, and we're going to get out of it, and we're going to move to the rock. We're going to move to Zion. We're going to move to the provision of God. We're going to move to the abundant life, watch this, forever. No, I'll just keep grumbling. I'll just keep unbelieving. I'll just keep getting angry. I'll just continue to spew my stuff to you, to my kids, and to whoever else will listen to me. I'll continue in this because you know what? I just like this. I'm going to tell you, if you've stayed in a place so long, I said, you really like this? Do you really like the pit? Do you really like the unfulfilled life of a self-directed life? tell you, there's nothing you should like about that. Some of you might just say, well, that's just who I am. Well, if you're in Christ, no, you're not. That's not how you are. And you've got to get to this place of belief and faith that what God promised about my Christian life and about what God's wanting to do in our lives together, in our marriage, in a family, and just every area of life. If I'm going to walk in unbelief, I'm going to tell you, you're going to become discontent and you're going to have an ungrateful attitude and you're going to grumble. And you're going to accuse God of things that God never intended. And that it's not God's fault. They rebelled, and then God said he saved them. Listen, verse 11, the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, and then they sang his praise. Verse 13, but they quickly forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel. They craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their requests and sent a wasting disease among them. I'm going to tell you, when these folks came, when they came to this wilderness, they complained, they complained, they complained. And you know why? Because they forgot the multitude of God's great loving kindness. They forgot. Let me tell you this. When you're grumbling and complaining, you're forgetting everything that God's done to you and for you in that moment. Because you can't grumble and complain if you're thinking of the multitudes of his mercies. Because they've been multitude. That's what he says, the multitude of his loving kindness. The word is chesed. It's the most important Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's so colorful. It's so HD. It's just so crystal clear. It's not just one thing. It's a multitude of things. The loving kindness of God is his mercy. It's his grace. It's his favor. It's his covenant love. It's his kindness. Five things. Hey, God's grace, God's loving kindness. Every time you see it in the New American Standard, loving kindness, you can just say, hey, that's mercy. Well, it's more than mercy, it's grace. Hey, it's more than mercy and grace. It's favor. It's the favor of God on you. And wasn't that what he did in Egypt? He gave them mercy. He gave them grace. He gave them favor. He remembered the covenant love that he made with their father, Abraham and Jacob. And listen, and their children, listen, they forgot. What God did, and you know when they did forgot? Just about 6 weeks later. Well, actually, less than that at the sea. But the minute they get across, what do? They start grumbling and complaining again. They start grumbling and complaining. They forgot the multitudes of God's loving kindness. And I don't want you to see this. You see it in verse 7. You see it in verse 13. You see it in verse 21. They forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. And they'd make a molten calf and say, this is Jehovah. We'll follow him. And then when Moses comes down, and I mean, they're grumbling. I mean, they just grumble and they complain. I mean, if you'll look at the notes, it's just, and we won't go through it and like I thought we would, but Exodus 15, 22, 24, they don't have any water, so they're grumbling. What shall we drink? And then they get to Exodus 16 and there's no food. What shall we eat? And then the scripture says he rained down manna. And then one day they say, we're sick of this manna. Give us meat. Give us something else. Oh, and you know what's interesting about that one? God said, okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have so much meat, you're going to get sick of it. And you're going to want to spit it out of your teeth. It's like eating pizza every day for the rest of your life. Wouldn't you get sick of pizza? That's all you had to eat? Well, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat, and you're going to get sick of it. But that's what we do. We grumble. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? When are they going to change? When is this circumstance going to change? And that's just all this is. When is this going to change? When am I going to quit being thirsty and be satiated? When am I going to quit being hungry and get filled? And all because why? Because we forget the multitude of God's mercies. And the moment and the minute that you start complaining is the moment that I'm telling you, you have forgotten. Give us water. Give us meat. Turn to Numbers chapter 14, if you would. Numbers chapter 14. And I just want to show you something that we saw a couple of weeks ago when they could have gone right into the promised land. Chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because they decided they weren't going to go in because they heard the report, the grumbling, negative report of 10 spies, 10 leaders. Oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? All the sons of Israel are grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, they say in verse 4, let us appoint a leader, let's return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces in the presence of the assembly. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, said, as they spoke to the congregation, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of this land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's what happens next. You'll spew something out of grumbling and complaint, and you'll say things that you can regret the rest of your life. But the next thing you'll do is get physical, and you'll start throwing stuff. And you've moved from discontent to grumbling, just to be honest, to violence. And that's a sad day. That's a sad day. When you lift your hand to someone you're supposed to love forever in anger and bitterness, let's stone them with stones. Discontent people are angry people because we don't do it their way in that moment. I'm just telling you, over and over and over. My way or the highway. And I might not say that, but I'll show that. We want to do it our way, God. We're going to appoint another leader, and we're going to go to Egypt, and we're going to stone these with stones. And I want to tell you something horrible happened that day. You can read about it, but I just want to tell you this. When you complain about your relationships, you're forgetting about your relationship with God and what he provided to make that relationship wonderful. When you complain about your children, you're forgetting that God says your children are gifts and rewards. When you complain about circumstances, you're forgetting that what the Bible says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. When you complain about lack in your life, you're forgetting that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. When you're complaining about your financial situation, you're forgetting how God has blessed you in the past. You're forgetting about the poor choices you've made with your finances, and you're forgetting that God is gracious and giving, and he is your provider. When you complain and grumble about the one or two things that you think are wrong, you're forgetting about the multitude of things that are good and right. If it's amazing, is it not amazing to us that we have people in our lives that have been so good to us? They hear us, they listen to us, they're there for us, they've given to us, they've given time, talent, resources, words of life, words of glory, and then that person does one thing that you don't like, and you're ready to crucify them. What is that, folks? I want to tell you, whatever it is, you can be free of not walking in another day like this. This is the good news. But I just want you to know, the thing that we need to do is we need to remember all the great things that God's done. We do. When we grumble and complain, I'm going to tell you there's five things, and I'm just going to list them. Number one, it identifies you as ungodly. It identifies you as ungodly. You know, Jude chapter 1 talks about ungodly people. He says they're ungodly, they do ungodly deeds, they do ungodly things. I mean, he uses the word five times, ungodly. And you know what the very first thing he says about them? They're grumblers. He doesn't say they're prostitutes or adulterers or murderers. He says they're grumblers. Some of us believers in Christ need to quit grumbling on Facebook and complaining. We need to stop it in our homes. We need to stop it in our workplace. And we don't need to participate with one grumbling, complaining word. Pointing to me. Pointing to me. Because it identifies you as ungodly. Second, it violates the exhortation to be thankful. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And every time you grumble, you're violating that command that you're supposed to be thanking God instead of grumbling to God or to somebody else. Third, it quenches the spirit. It compels you to look back. And I want to tell you, Ecclesiastes on the screen says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. When you complain, you say, oh, I wish it was like that. Well, I want to tell you what, I don't want to go back there, do you? Why? Because it's supposed to be better than it was. These are the good old days in Jesus. These are the good old days. These are the good new days that God wants to do in our life. And can you understand that this is about attitude, this is about belief, and this is about faith, and it's about putting off some of the things that God asks us to put off. I think another thought is it leads to nothing good. Grumbling and complaint leads to nothing good. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, there's four things that he says, don't follow their example. And one of them is don't grumble as some of them did, because they were destroyed by the destroyer. I want the praise team to come up for a moment. My main hope today is now to get you off of what we've just been talking about. Because the last thing I want you to go out here and say is, don't grumble, don't grumble, don't grumble, don't grumble, don't grumble, don't grumble, don't complain. That's not what I'm asking. I've told this story before. You've heard it. I'll say it again. A couple years before I got to seminary, there were signs all over the place that says, keep off the grass. And they said that people could not keep off the grass. People walked on the grass. Don't walk on the grass, don't walk on the grass, don't walk on the grass, don't walk on the grass. What did they do? They walk on the grass. They took the signs up, and when I got there, nobody ever walked on the grass. All I'm asking you to do is to confess, I've been a grumbler, and I want to receive the grace of God to believe in my heart that I'm going to walk from this place not grumbling. Because I don't want to defile everybody around me. Because that's what it does. When you grumble, it quenches the spirit of God, and then it invites other people into your grumbling that are grumblers also. And then there's not just one of you, there's two of you. Three and four of you. And all of a sudden, you've brought people into your offense to God or to other people, and you've just caused someone to stumble. You've caused someone to stumble. So my thing is today is it's not to get out of here and saying, I'm not going to grumble, I'm not going to grumble, I'm not going to grumble, because I'm going to tell you, if you go that way, you're going to grumble. I want to get your mind off of that now. And I want you to remember what God's done and what he's promised to do. Because what God did before, he'll do it again. And that's what I want us to stand and sing. We started with this thought of being discontent with my circumstances because I'm discouraged. And there's nothing wrong with being discouraged, but you've got to turn your discouragement into faith to believe the promise of God, that what He started, He finishes. He's authored our faith. He'll perfect it. We'll move from strength to strength, glory to glory, faith to faith. And there's nothing greater than speaking the promises of God. And this is what we're going to do in this song. Now, I want to say one other thing about what we say. The Bible says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of the mouth. And I'm just going to tell you, grumbling and complaint defiles you. It gets all over you. And guess what else happens? You're going to have more to complain about. And I want to tell you, if you'll confess the promise of God and walk in gratefulness and thankfulness, I'll tell you, God will give you more to be thankful about. Because I'm choosing the Jesus way, His way in dealing with discontentment and discouragement. It may not be where you want it to be right now, but I want to tell you, I'm asking you to put your faith in this great God today who said He'll do it again. This great God who says He'll complete the work. This great God who says, hey, this is just temporary. It's just momentary light affliction. It's producing for you a weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I want to ask, if you didn't get the notes in, get the notes and look at these things. The promises of Almighty God. Let's sing this again, and let's sing it. And by the way, if you need to come forward and get on this and make this an altar to just say, God, I'm not making a commitment to not grumble. I'm making a commitment to be grateful and thankful. I'm making a commitment to walk in faith, not to not sin, but to trust in You today for what You've come to do in my life. So, if you come forward, no one else is going to think, hey, they're talking about being grumblers. No, they're talking about wanting to move on with God. And we'll celebrate with you. We'll celebrate with you. Let's sing it. Let's believe it. Let's live it.